Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screens to the right and left. Verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This ends the reading of God's word, and at this time, children can be dismissed to the little landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the landing. What a joy to sing and to dedicate and to pray and to seek God's face and hear his word read. Coming up at the end of the service today, before we sing our closing song, I'll be inviting the elders and missions team members and anyone who wishes to come lay a hand on Cole and myself and pray for us and commission us out. This will be the last Sunday before we depart this coming Wednesday. We would also invite Cole and I, all of you as our faith family, to pray for us beginning on the 21st of January through the 1st of February while we travel to Kiev, Ukraine, and seek to teach biblical spirituality to the seminary students there and then return home safely. Preaching here at the landing next Sunday, thankfully, is Dick Lauger. Pray for him as well, as he prepares to bring the message from Psalm 45 next week. And then the week following, pray for Adrian Bolt, former pastor at First Baptist Malacca, as he brings the Word of God the first Sunday in February. Would you pray with me right now as we seek God's help to study? Open our eyes, Lord, to behold wonderful things out of your law. Open our eyes to behold the beauty and the power and the loveliness of the much more effects of your love in our lives. Show us from this word how you want to pour the love of God into our hearts and cause massive effects to result because your love is so strong within us. Only your miraculous power could achieve that. So for believers and unbelievers alike in this room, pour your love into their hearts. Draw the unbelieving to yourself. Strengthen believers to make generous risk of their lives that the love of Christ might be enjoyed by others, even those who have no desire for it nor deserve it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember that the Apostle Paul made an explosive claim in Romans 5:5, where he declared that if you're justified, if you're a believer, if you're declared righteous in Christ, that we not only enjoy that, but we rejoice in the sufferings that it brings. It's almost incredible for the Bible to say in Romans 5:5, we rejoice in our sufferings. That we rejoice in our sufferings. Actually, verse 3. We rejoice in the fact that our following Christ makes life painful. Who would rejoice in your life being made painful? It's almost the opposite effect. If someone dishonors me or belittles me or marginalizes me or puts me down or opposes me in some way, I take offense. I become resentful. I might become angry. Paul says in verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. How can that be? Romans 5, 1 to 11, that Tom just read, is in part a foundational answer, how can I rejoice in my sufferings? And a list of effects in our lives that we'll look at today. We saw the foundation last week. When we looked at verses 6, 7, and 8, we saw that the cross of Christ and God's love for us is the foundation of our love for our enemies. The only way you can love your enemy is if God's love has been poured into your heart first by the cross of Christ. That was last week. You have enemies in your life. You can't live very long without making enemies. You might be an enemy to someone else. It's the way sin works in the world. We see that displayed in cultures and in wars and in countries and in painful relationships spread across the internet and around media. But it's also true in our personal lives. It's easy to have enmity one with the other because of sin in the world. Paul's first answer, as we saw in verses 6, 7, and 8, was to say, look at Christ. Those who rejected him, those who hated him, those who turned from him, even crucified him, he came to die for. He came to show God's love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8. But if that's the foundation, then verses 9, 10, and 11 are the scaffolding by which God builds up the rest of the building of the cathedral of your faith. Imagine that the foundation is the cross of Christ, and then imagine that God is building your life the way a massive cathedral might be built. And verses 9, 10, and 11 are these scaffolding layers and layers and layers that reach high and above, all the way up to the top of the steeple. I draw from each of these one observation. And you'll see as we study these verses together that those observations are captured by the phrase much more. Here they are in my words. The effects of Christ's love in my heart causing me to love my enemies is strengthened by the scaffolding of how much more I'm rescued from the wrath to come. Number two, how much more I'm resurrected to life eternal. Number three, how much more I will rejoice in the presence of God forever. Those are the scaffolding. They uphold your life and cause the cathedral of your life and your faith to grow strong and high and be ready to give love even to your enemies. As counterintuitive and miraculous as that sounds, it can be true. You can find the love of God poured into you, and even in the face of someone who has hurt you significantly, you can turn to them, and with the love of Christ, you can love them genuinely. First, look at verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Do you see the much more in the middle of the verse? Circle it or take note of it, because Paul puts much more in each verse of this passage. It's clearly the outline he wanted me to preach for my sermon. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What Paul means in verse 9 is if you've been justified, if you've been declared righteous by God, then the future wrath which is to come is not for you. You'll be shielded and protected in the midst of it. It means every hard and painful thing in your life is happening not because God's angry with you, but rather because he's strengthening and purifying you. Romans 5:9 says just what Romans 8:1 will say some chapters later. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That wrath is described plainly in Revelation 19. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. This is Jesus. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The whole purpose of the gospel, the whole purpose for being a church, the whole purpose for going to the nations, the whole purpose for writing, studying, evangelizing, praying, and all ministry is because there is, in fact, a future wrath to come. If there was no wrath to come, this would all be a religious hoax and a joke and a waste of our time. We would be of all persons most to be pitied. But we're not pitied. We're believing in and trusting in, thank you, sweetie, the wrath of God to come. And since the wrath of God will indeed come, the gospel is precious to us. The preaching of the gospel is precious to us. The believing of the gospel is precious to us. Do you know what the most mocked sermon illustration is in the history of America? The most put down, mocked, dismissed, scoffed at sermon illustration in the history of America. Do you know what it is? You're waiting for me to tell you. Jonathan Edwards preaching to start the first great awakening on which our nation is based. The whole political movement of the United States of America was built out of the first great awakening. Talks about God holding a thin silken thread and at the end of it a spider over the flames of hell. And nothing keeps that spider from falling into the flames but God's mercy. I'm the spider. I deserve hell. The flames of God's wrath. Most mocked sermon illustration in the history of America. Probably because it's true. The only thing that keeps you and me out of an eternal destruction in hell, justly deserved by sinners like us, is the stunning, kind, sustaining mercy and grace of a holy God. I'm the spider who bit the heel and poisoned his son. And I kept biting. And I kept poisoning. And I kept seeking to kill the Son of God with my sin. What a mercy it is that God hasn't dropped me into such wrath. Or anyone else with their eyes open enough to see the moral question of the universe. Why would God forgive people like us who sin against him all day long? That's the moral crisis of the universe. Paul says here, verse 9, since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? He means that Christ will return in Revelation 19 fashion one day to bring about a holy and just wrath to a deserving world that has rejected him. And he will mercifully say to his church, I protect you, I hold you, I will keep you, just as you have kept my word through great challenge and difficulty, Revelation 3:10, I will keep you through the hour of trial. What effect does the keeping from wrath power of God have on your life when it comes to suffering and showing love to those who cause you suffering? Well, if you know that the wrath of God is completely wiped away, if you know that there's no more wrath from God for you whatsoever, then you will be risk-taking and bold. You will say, I want my life to count. I want to say the biggest and best things anyone can hear. I want to go to the ends of the earth. I want to not recoil from need. I want to run toward the need. I want to say everything that needs to be said to the people who need to have their eyes opened to love Christ this way and find that they too are escaping by his grace, God's wrath. It makes you bold. It makes you generous. It expands your capacity to love. You love even those people who are running from Christ and running from you, because that's what you were. The preaching and clear doctrinal understanding of the wrath of God is a necessary foundation for every gospel proclamation on the planet for the rest of time. Thank you, Jonathan Edwards, for that sermon illustration. Don't let your life pass by with you dabbling in the most meaningless and insignificant things. Don't give yourself to the smallest of pursuits. Don't give yourself over to the things that are utterly forgettable. Let your life brim with meaning. Proclaim a holy God who deserves all righteousness. And when it has not been forthcoming from sinners like us, wrath is the only just and infinite result. And yet, through Christ, any who receive Him are forgiven the guilt of their sin, and God's wrath is wiped away from them. Be bold in living out that glorious truth. That's the much more of verse 9. Look at the much more of verse 10. This is more of the scaffolding built up around the cathedral of your faith and love in God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. What does that verse mean? It means if God looked at you as His enemy and He reconciled you to Himself, how much more will He give you eternal life if you're His friend now? If because of what Christ has done on your behalf, you're no longer an enemy but a friend, how much more is it certain that you will be raised and saved to eternal life with Jesus? That's the only way I could imagine celebrating over the death of my precious mother-in-law last year, or the death of my precious brother-in-law this last fall, and the service yesterday, or the death of any other precious person in my life, any of you, or my own. As if I knew for certain that there was a wiping away of the wrath, and that there was a resurrection to come, a much more resurrection to come, saved by His life, Paul says in Romans 5:10. He's talking about the fact that Jesus defeated death and was risen from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father praying for us right now, and He calls us, with all the dead to be raised one day, the unbelievers to eternal judgment, and the believers to eternal life with Christ. How much more will God raise to newness of life those He calls friends now, if He was willing to reconcile them, you and me, when we were enemies? How does that affect our willingness to love those who cause us to suffer? Well, I think it has two effects. One is, it causes us to know that we're immortal, and their attempts to cause me to suffer can only send me to Jesus faster. If they have designs to harm me or kill me or do anything unkind or dishonorable toward me, I just say, okay, you just cause me to see Christ sooner and to understand and fully enjoy Christ deeper. But a second way is it causes me to become more like Christ. I get to know Him more deeply through suffering in a way that I would never know Him any other way. That's why suffering is not extra credit in the Christian life. It's the norm for all of us. Listen to Paul in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know Christ fully. I'm greedy for Christ. I'm addicted to Christ. I'm hungry for Christ. I want to know him fully. I don't want anything of his glory or his beauty and love to be missed in my life. So if sufferings cause me to love and know him more, I'm willing. Bring them on. That's the much more of verse 10, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. When Cole and I travel to Kiev on Wednesday and visit among evangelical church leaders in Kiev, Ukraine, some are pastors, some are students soon to become ministers or pastors. Many are students who are already serving in a congregation. When we see the events and the effects of the current war and the hardships that they endure, you can be sure that we will not encounter genuine believers who will be grumbling, resentful, and angry and full of revenge. That's not what we will find. There won't be sidebar conversations where we will badmouth people who live in another nation. That's not what we will find. What we will find is people who, though they are wrongly attacked, have remained joyful, resting in God, trusting in Christ, filled by the Spirit, rejoicing that they are being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And mark this, no matter what your favorite news source says, this is about Christ. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that causes so much consternation in the leaders of the world whose eyes remain closed. This is the much more of Romans 5:10. Much more I'm going to be spared of the wrath to come. Much more I'm guaranteed to be raised to newness of life with Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the much more. Take it for yourself. The being freed from the wrath to come and the resurrection which is yours frees you from having to retort in kind back to someone who does you wrong. The final much more is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It begins with the phrase more than that. And so you can see there it is again, much more. But it's important that you notice that verse 11 starts with a phrase identical in the original language to verse 3, which says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. The wording is identical in the original, translated somewhat differently, but it means identically the same thing. More than that in verse 11, not only that, but in verse 3. What's the point? The point is Paul is in closing, he's encapsulating, he's completing his idea that he began in verse 3 with verse 11. He's causing the reader to remember back. Oh, yeah, you said that in verse 3. Now you're saying it again. So this is all one cohesive thought in your mind, Paul, by the Holy Spirit. We should think that way, too. Everything he says between verses 3 and 11 is to help us wholeheartedly believe and enjoy Christ so much that we can rejoice even in our sufferings for his name. What's he say in verse 11? What's the point? Verse 11, much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What's he saying? He's saying you can enjoy God forever in eternity and now because you've been reconciled to him. You've come back from running away from him. You've turned away from rejecting him, from disobeying him, from grieving and ignoring him. You're the prodigal son who's come back wondering if you could get a job with your father who you spent his money and dishonored him. You're wondering, will he even let you on his property? And you see him running to you, throwing a cape of honor around your shoulders, a ring of wealth and authority on your finger, and a kiss on your neck to say, I love you, and all is forgiven. We've set a party ready to be celebrated back at home, your mother and me. My son who was dead is now found. My son who was lost is now, or dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found. God says that to every single one of us. He says, if you return to me, I receive you, not with a list of shouldas and shame and condemnation and moralistic criticisms and lessons that you should have learned. No, no. I receive you with running toward you and with a celebration and with tears and with thanksgiving and with forgiveness. That's what the much more than that means in verse 11. I can't imagine a human being in this room who doesn't want that at the depth of their soul. I can't imagine a human being on the planet who doesn't want that. It's really good to be forgiven. But you know, the only reason you're forgiven is just to get the barrier of sin out of the way between you and God. It's really good to have wrath absorbed by Jesus on our behalf. But the only reason Jesus absorbs wrath is so that God doesn't ever have to lavish it upon anyone that he loves and wants to bring to himself. It's really good to be resurrected, but the only reason you're resurrected is so that you can live in a forever body with Jesus in his presence and enjoy the fellowship with the Father forever. You need the body to enjoy heaven. This one wouldn't work. It's all so that verse 11 becomes true. More than that, we also rejoice in God. How does that final joy in God forever impact your ability to endure suffering now? Well, you'll say with Jesus in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so I wish to rejoice in giving my life for the cause of you, my enemy, to know my Savior. As I was studying this passage this week, I was led to put in my little prayer notebook the names of people that I think have hurt me. And I began to pray for them like I hadn't prayed for them in a long time. Jesus taught us, did he not, in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's the reward we await in heaven if we suffer for his name on this earth? We await the award of our favor and delight and enjoyment of the living God. One of my heroes, Richard Wurmbrand, was a Romanian pastor in the 1950s through the 1970s in small communities of Romania. He was of Jewish background, but an evangelical pastor proclaiming and living out the gospel along with his wife, Sabina. Because Romania was communist at the time, they shut down all individual expression and all religion. And so they arrested my hero, Richard Wurmbrand, several times, once for 14 years. And they beat him and they tortured him and they threatened him daily. Hundreds of beatings he endured. They would beat him on the bottom of his feet and then they would help his feet heal so that they could beat him again on the bottom of his feet. Eventually, near the end of that 14 years, Richard Wurmbrand got sick with tuberculosis and was put in an infirmary in the prison in which he was held captive just to await to die there. He was lying between two other men who also were near to death. On his right was a young pastor, much like him, an evangelical pastor who had been beaten repeatedly and was near to death for his wounds because he was hated for simply proclaiming the love of Christ to his community and to those who were his captors and torturers. On Wurmbrand's left, interestingly, was another Romanian, but not a Christian. He was a communist. He was a communist who had spent his life beating Christians for their Christian faith in that very prison. In fact, after a bit of conversation, it became clear that this torturer on his left had once beaten Richard himself and had also beaten the young pastor that's on his right. But now, because this communist had disobeyed his superiors in some small way, they turned against him, beat and tortured him, and now he was near to death. Three men in an infirmary about to die. Richard laid there peacefully. He hadn't seen his wife in over 12 years. Hadn't seen his son. He'd commended them to the Lord, and his testimony is he was ready to meet God. The young pastor to his right was also at peace, and he too was ready to meet God. And they conversed of that. And then this communist on the left began to writhe and sob and cry out. And finally they asked him what was wrong. And he said, I cannot die. I cannot face the judgment, for I have murdered people and tortured people my whole life. It turned out that he then discovered the two of the people that he had tortured were laying right next to him. And so Wormbrand says the most beautiful thing he ever saw in his life occurred next. The young pastor, with the help of two other prisoners, got out of bed, walked over to past Wormbrand to the communist on his left, sat down on his torturer's bed and began to caress his head and said, it's okay. I forgive you. You didn't know what you were doing. You were caught up in the political movement. You were confused. You didn't know the result it was going to have. You didn't mean to kill all those people. It's okay. I forgive you. And the communist quieted down his sobbing and his writhing. And the young pastor went on. He said, if you ever tortured any other Christian, they simply have love in response to you. That's a bold statement from that pastor. They forgive you too, he said. And then he went on to say, and if I can love you and forgive you for having tortured me to try to seek to kill me, then how much more, this pastor said to the communist, does Christ love you, who is himself God? And the communist began to sob. And sob. And Wormbrand says, I heard him confess every sin and every murder, every torture. He had remembered names and he had remembered descriptions, and he confessed them all to this young pastor. And after he confessed all the sins he could remember, they prayed together and they embraced each other. And the young pastor was helped back to his bed. And that night, both men died. Wormbrand says that was the sweetest scene he ever beheld during his years in prison. And he offers that, as well as I offer that to you, as proof positive that you too can be forgiven of all your sin and have poured into you and built up around you like a scaffolding, a mighty cathedral of love, so that no matter who wrongs you ever, the love of God can flow in and through you to them, even though it's the last thing they expect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Romans 5 and the many studies we've enjoyed in it. I thank you so much for working in me the kind of love of Christ that I know is completely out of touch with my personality, my flesh, my natural way of thinking. And I'm so sorry for how selfish and self-concerned and proud I am by nature. I pray, Father, that you would work the love of Christ into me, pour it into my heart by the Holy Spirit. Not just for people who are like me and agree with me, but for people who have taken opposition against me ever, whether just or unjust. Lord, for everyone in this room, man, woman, and child, who wants that same love, would you cause them to ask you to do Romans 5:5 in their lives too? Pour the love of God into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do that for Cole and I as we make our way to Kiev. Do that for all of us as we make our way back to work or to our busy week that lies ahead, or to whatever emails or texts or conversations that await us. Do that as we think about the strife in our culture or the strife on the political scene or the wars that plague the world over. Pour the love of God into us. It's the only hope for a wrath-deserving world like this. I pray this in Jesus' precious holy name and for His honor and glory and His character in my life. Amen. Cole, I'd invite you to join me up in front. Elders, missions team members, and I'm going to open it further. If you feel led to leave your chair and come surround Cole and me and pray for us, you're welcome.